Okay, we're in John chapter 8, and we're going to be starting in verse 37, and we're going to go through John chapter 9. Now, last time we went through the start of chapter 8, and the Pharisees brought a woman taken in adultery unto Christ, and their goal was to try to get him in a place where they would have something to accuse him for, and so they wanted him to. You know, they were asking him if he thought that, as the law said, that she should be stoned and put to death. And Jesus didn't fall for their trap. Instead, he ended up with, they all left, and left her there, and so she didn't get condemned and stoned to death. And Jesus told that woman, "Go thy way, sin no more." And the rest of the chapter went on to explain how in the world could that happen. Here Jesus has been going around and he's been giving this command. He gave the same command to the man that he healed at the pool of Bethesda. He said, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." And so he's been telling people to stop sinning. And yet we know that that's not possible. You can't stop sinning, but what Jesus went on to say is that they that believe on him will have the light of life. That they won't be in sin and death and condemnation, they'll instead be in righteousness and light and life. What he went on to say was that there's a truth that was going to come, and the truth would set them free. That they needed to be made free from sin, and that he was going to send them truth that was going to do that. They were going to be made free from sin, no longer be in bondage to it, so that they could indeed sin no more. He said in verse 31, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So there was a full truth that was yet to be revealed. He has told them how he's going to be departing, but there's something else that's going to come and be inside of them, and that's going to make them free. So there's a full truth, and if they continue in his word, then they're his disciples indeed, and they'll know that, and they'll be made free. They answered him, "We be Abram's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." So a servant does not abide in the house forever. A servant may be sold, or you could fire them. They don't get to stay there and be with the inheritance, especially since they're not God's servants, they're the servants of sin. They don't even belong in God's house at all. But the Son, he is the heir, he's the one who's going to inherit the house and abide there forever. And he's able to make them free from sin. And so if he makes them free and they abide with him, then they are free indeed. A servant of sin cannot abide in the house of God forever, but if they are the servants of God made free from sin, then they can abide in the house of God. If the Son makes them free, then they will be free indeed. And how does he make them free? Well, it's the same thing that he's been talking about this whole time. The truth shall make you free. And so they need to hear the word of God, and the word of God will make them free. They need to hear the word of God, and the word of God will give them the light of life. It's the grace of God through believing the word of God. That is how they'll be made free. So picking up there in verse 37, he told them, "I know that you're Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you." So they said, "We're Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage." And he says, "Well, I know that you're Abraham's seed after the flesh. Yes, I know that." But he's not talking about physical bondage. He's not talking about their seed after the flesh. He's talking about spiritual bondage that they're in. They're in bondage to sin. So they may be Abraham's seed after the flesh, but look what they're doing. He said, "Ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you." So, they say they're Abraham's seed, but their works aren't matching up to that. They may not be in physical bondage, but they're in spiritual bondage. Because his word has no place in them. And we can see that. We can see how his word has no place in them. I mean, he's repeated himself on several different topics over and over and over again, and they still don't get it. Last time in this chapter, we saw him tell them something again and again, and they still didn't understand it. They were asking him who he was, and he tried to tell them seven different ways, and they still wouldn't hear it. And he's going to do it more in the rest of the chapter. Verse 38. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. So they may be Abraham's physical descendants, but they aren't his spiritual descendants. They're not following in the footsteps of his faith in the Word of God. They're not hearing the Word of God. Abraham did. But they won't. His Word has no place in them. They can't even comprehend it. And so he's speaking what he has seen with his father, which is God. He's speaking the Word of God, but they're doing what they have seen with their father. He's speaking the Word of his spiritual father, which is God, but they're doing the works of their spiritual father, which isn't Abraham. He's a physical father, but spiritually, he's not their father. Their spiritual father is not Abraham, and it's not God. Verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. So he just told them that although they're Abraham's seed, what they're doing doesn't match up. But they're still trying to say that Abraham is their father. So Jesus says, look, if you were following Abraham, if you were of the same spirit as Abraham, then you'd do the same works that he did. Verse 40, but now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. He said, you're seeking to kill a man that told you the truth from God. What action of Abraham are you basing that off of? Abraham never killed anybody. He never stoned or crucified anyone. And certainly not because they were speaking the word of God to him. He never went and killed a prophet. That behavior has absolutely no resemblance to anything that Abraham ever did. Verse 41, ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. They said, Abraham's the only father we got, we're not born of fornication, we're not Samaritans. Here we can show you our pedigree. Abraham is our father. The only other father we have is God. He's our spiritual father. And that's what Jesus has been talking about the whole time, is their spiritual father. And here they just started to get it. And that's how focused they are on the flesh. They're focused on being Abraham's seed, not the children of God. But they're not the children of God. Abraham followed God, and they're not doing the works of Abraham. Verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Jesus said, God's my father, and you hate me, so God can't be your father. I mean, God's the one who I proceeded forth and came from. God's the one who sent me expressly. I'm on his mission. I'm not come of myself. He's the one who sent me for his purposes. So if you love God, then you'd love me, because I'm here to fulfill his purposes. So if God is your father, then you should love me. But you seek to kill me. Verse 43. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. And it's clear they just can't hear him. I mean, they can't understand what he's saying. They can't comprehend it. He hasn't told them much new here in this chapter. Most everything he's just said, he's told them all this before. They've already been over this once, or twice, and yet they still don't get it. Why? Because they cannot hear his word. His word has no place in them. So they physically can't hear it, but spiritually they cannot hear his word. Their mind hears it, but their heart doesn't. I mean, Jesus has been pretty clear here what he is implying, and yet they still don't get it. So he's going to have to tell them here in so many words what he's saying. Verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. So their spiritual father is not God, it isn't Abraham, it's the devil. And just as he does the works of his father, they'll do the lusts of their father, the devil. Just as he was a murderer, they seek to kill Jesus, just as the devil was a murderer. That's where that comes from, not from Abraham. They can't hear the truth because their father, the devil, wouldn't either. He abode not in the truth because he blocked it out of his heart so that there was no truth in him. And so, in the same way, they block out the truth, and they won't hear it either. And so out of his own self, the devil speaks lies because there's no truth in him. Nobody had to put that there. There was no truth there, so what else could there be but lies? So he is a liar and the father of lies. And so they're also telling lies. Oh, who's seeking to kill you? No one's seeking to kill you. And so they're not telling lies. That's what the devil does. They're the devil's children. That doesn't come from Abraham either. And it certainly doesn't come from God. Verse 45, and because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. So they follow lies. Lies of their father, the devil. They do their father, the devil's works. They pattern their life after him. And they like it. They love the darkness. And they pattern their life off of the lies of the king of darkness. And so they refuse to hear the truth of God that Jesus is telling them. Just like there's no truth in their father, they'll not allow any truth to enter into their heart either. And so they believe him not. Now, it may seem like the subject has been changed here from what he was talking about in the first half of the chapter. That we're no longer talking about that grace of God that delivers you from sin. But Jesus is giving a hint here about how they can have the light of life. How they can sin no more. How they can stop doing the works of their father the devil, and instead do the works of God. See, what they need is a new father. They need to be born again by the Spirit of God, so that God is their spiritual father, and they can do the works of God, just as Jesus does, because God is his father. Verse 46. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? So they brought a woman taking in adultery, and yet they couldn't even condemn her. And he says, who's going to condemn me? Who convinceth me of sin? Where are the witnesses? If I've sinned, then let them come forward and testify against me, if I'm speaking lies. I'm not unwilling to stand and be judged. Where are those mine accusers? Hath no man condemned me? And if not, if I say the truth, then why do you not believe me? If I'm lying, then prove my guilt. Or if you can't, if not, then why don't you believe me? Well, he's just told them why they don't believe him. And he's going to tell them again. But he's pointing out the proof of it. The proof that the reason that they don't believe him is because they're of their father, the devil. It isn't because he's in the wrong that they don't believe him. It isn't because he's lying that they don't believe him. They try to make that excuse, but it doesn't hold up. If that were so, then they should simply have brought him for judgment, brought forth witnesses, and proved that he was lying. Simple. But they can't. That's not why they don't believe him. Verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. I mean, there's no doubt that he that is of God heareth God's words. I mean, that just makes sense. But they don't hear them. And that's the word that he is speaking. It's not a word of sin. It's not a word of lies. It's a word of truth. It is the word of God, but they don't hear it. And therefore, they're not of God, because if they were, they would hear it. Verse 48, then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? So they return to him the compliment. They say, you're the one that's speaking to the devil. You're the one who's born of fornication. You're a Samaritan. You're not a true Jew. If you were, you'd keep the law of Moses like you're supposed to. Verse 49, Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. He said, I don't have a devil. And I've never tried to hide my parentage. I've got nothing to hide. I've told you who my father is. I've honored him. I'm honoring my father God, and you're dishonoring me. And therefore you're dishonoring God. Verse 50. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. He said, I'm not responding to your slurs because I care for my own sake. I'm not seeking my own glory. I just want to warn you that there is one that seeketh and judgeth. And so, I can't just let you say this about him and the one he has sent. I have to honor him. He didn't send a Samaritan, he didn't send a liar, a devil-possessed man. He sent me to speak the words of God. He is indeed my Father. Verse 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. So Jesus comes back to what he was saying that started this whole discussion. They're the servants of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever. They don't have the light of life, they're in darkness and death. But the Son abideth ever. Therefore, if the Son shall make them free, they shall be free indeed. Verily, verily, if a man keep his saying, he shall never taste of death. If they continue in his word, they'll be his disciples indeed, and they will know the truth, and the truth shall set them free. And so if a man keep his saying, he shall never see death. Verse 52. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? They said, Even those that gave us the scriptures, even those that spoke the word of God to us, even they are dead, even the prophets, even Abraham himself, with whom God made the covenant, they all died. The word didn't save their lives. They still died. The word didn't give them eternal life. And yet you're saying that you have a word that can save from death. Are you saying that you're greater than them? Who are you making yourself out to be? These people are so stupid. They can't hear his words. They've been over this several times already just in this chapter. They already asked him this, and he told them, I told you from the beginning who I was. God is my Father, I'm the Son of God, come to speak the word of God and bring everlasting life. To give you God's grace and make you free from sin. Yes, of course he's greater than the prophets. Yes, of course he's greater than Abraham. That's why he's not paying attention to your silly Jewish traditions that you have on top of the law. Verse 54. Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It's my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. So again he tells them plainly that God is his Father. And he's not honoring himself. I mean, if he was, that would just be meaningless. He's not just making these claims of himself. But he warns them against dishonoring him because it's his Father, it's their God that honors him. It's God that has given him this word, that has given him this life, given him this message, and sent him on this mission. His Father. And they say he's their God. But he's not. They are. There is God's knowing good and evil. I mean, they think that they know when to kill him regardless of the law. They follow their own words, not the words of God. They don't seek God's kingdom, but their own. They don't seek the Spirit of God, but for their own flesh. That's the needs they want fulfilled. But yet they say that he's their God, because they're liars. Verse 55. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. So they say he's their God, but they haven't known him. I mean, that's obvious. But he does know him. If he denied that, which is what they seem to want, then he'd be a liar just like them. But he does know him, and he won't lie about it, because he keeps his saying. He keeps the Father's word, and he's going to speak that true word to them from the Father. Verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So Abraham rejoiced in anticipation of Christ. He counted seeing the day of Christ as a rejoicing. And when he saw it, he was glad. He wasn't disappointed. That's not their response. But when did Abraham see his day? You know, he saw God, he talked to God face to face, and God told him that he was going to have a son. And he named that son Isaac, which means laughter. See, Abraham saw a day when God provided himself a lamb that might be sacrificed for the seed of promise. He saw the seed, as it were, raised to life again. And in Genesis 22:14, it says, Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Abraham saw the grace of God. He saw the day of God. He saw the day of Christ. And he was glad. He named his son Laughter. He rejoiced. In Hebrews, it talks about how by faith they saw these things. In Hebrews 11:8, it said, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He didn't rejoice in what he had, but what God had promised him. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They saw the promise of God afar off, and they were rejoicing and looking for that, and not for the things of this earth. They were glad at the promise of a coming Redeemer. That's what Abraham rejoiced in, not in the law. That's not what he rejoiced in. He didn't even have it, didn't even know of it. He was rejoicing in something greater that God was going to do. And if they were Abraham's children, they'd rejoice in the man who was coming to fulfill the promise of the seed that God promised to Abraham. But they're not. They want to kill him. Verse 57. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? So they're still thinking in physical terms when he's talking in spiritual terms. Verse 58, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. In the Old Testament, God said to Moses, I am that I am. He's the name Jehovah means the eternal, self-existent one. The I am. And that's who he is. He's the Word. In the beginning was the Word. He is God the Son. That's what he's repeatedly told them. And he's making it, again, very clear. Verse 59, Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So here again they want to kill him. Why? Have they convinced him of sin now? They brought the witnesses and accusers and condemned him? No. Because it's what Abraham would do? No. But because he's proven that they aren't following Abraham. Not because they are following Abraham, but because they're not. But they don't kill him. He escapes. So chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. So Jesus gets away from them, and as he's walking along here, he comes across this blind man, verse 2, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So the disciples ask, why such a horrible thing happened? If God was punishing someone, is it because of sin, that this man was born without sight? And remember, we just had a chapter that was all about sin and being made free from sin. And all those that are servants of sin cannot abide in the house forever. They cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The Son has to set them free. So, does this relate to the fact that some people in this life have physical ailments and disabilities? Is that a way of God responding to sin by placing an added curse on certain people? Kind of like the Jews are all under the curse and they want to get out into the kingdom, but they need to be freed from sin in order for that to be possible. Are some people under a curse that they're experiencing something like this? This man was born blind. Is it because of sin that God cursed him with that, but that Jesus needs to come and free him? So John declared us the spiritual truth here in the last chapter about how sin prevents us from being able to abide in the house of God. And he's going to clarify how that relates to our present life. Because he knows how infatuated people are, how infatuated people get with the physical. He doesn't want us to apply this incorrectly. He wants us to understand how it actually works. Verse 3, Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." So there's absolutely no connection between this man's birth, defect, and any sin that someone committed. It's not a punishment that he was born blind. On the contrary, it's to provide an opportunity for the works of God to be made manifest. In other words, sin prevents us from entering into God's kingdom. We've got to be born again. But it doesn't cause God to punish us by how we were born the first time. God didn't prevent this man from seeing life because some sin he committed. But sin will prevent you from seeing the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual truth, not a physical truth. So God didn't curse this man with blindness from the womb. Rather, he allowed this to happen so that in the end he could manifest his words in him. This man is going to be a means of manifesting the works of God and demonstrating this spiritual truth. Verse 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." So Jesus tells them there's only a limited window in which I can do this. He's again reminding them that he's going away, as he told them. And so in the short time that he was here, there needed to be some special opportunities for him to manifest the works of God. And this is one of them, he says. Because there's a time of darkness, a night coming, when no one will see, everyone will be blind. When they're not going to be out there working, they're going to be in like you are at night. They're going to be cowering in fear because their Lord is crucified. And they're not going to see and understand. So he needs to do the works now and manifest the truth of God now before that happens. Verse 5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." But right now he's here. He is the light of the world. So it's day. It is light. It's the time to work. And so it's the time for him to do the works that manifest that he is indeed the Son of the Father. The works that manifest the reason that he came. And so that's why this man is blind, so that he can manifest that. And show the world who he is and why he's here. Verse 6. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and made clay of the spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now, this would be kind of weird in any culture, but under the law, all bodily fluids were considered unclean. If a father spit in his daughter's face, she'd be unclean for 7 days. So, by anointing this man with clay made from spittle, he's just made this man unclean. So, once again, he's doing a miracle that the Jews would have a problem with. And there's absolutely no need. I mean, he could just heal this man just by speaking the word, and yet here, instead, he's rubbed dirt in his eyes, which is not only unhelpful to help this man see, but he's also mixed spittle with it, so this man's eyes have also now been made unclean. And he's doing this, obviously, to make a point. And to make it, you know, hard for the Pharisees to believe this. Verse 7. And he said unto him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is, by interpretation, sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. So Jesus rubs dirt and spittle in this guy's eyes, and he tells him to go wash, and he does, and he's given sight. So once again, we see that Jesus has turned this into a miracle involving the Word. He did physically interact with this man, but he was only healed after Jesus gave him a command and he followed it. After he heard the word and did it. Because it's in the same way that they need to hear the word that speaks of a water of life, the Spirit of God. And they need to be baptized into that Spirit, just as this man went and washed. And when they are, when they respond to the word and believe it, and that happens, they're given sight, they're given light. Not when Jesus is here physically touching them, but when he goes and sends unto them the Spirit of God. When they understand the whole truth, then they will be made free. To the wind bloweth where it listeth. And so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. They'll be able to comprehend the will of God. They'll be given light and sight. They'll be able to see the will of God when they're born of the Spirit. Then they'll be able to comprehend and conform to God's will. They'll be freed from sin, and they'll be the servants of righteousness. They'll be able to do the will of God through the Spirit of God. No longer in darkness. No longer in blindness. They'll have the light of life. Verse 8. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam, and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. So the neighbors see that this guy that they know was blind can now see. And he tells them that he is indeed the one, and how his eyes were opened. And so they ask him, Where is this Jesus that did this? But he doesn't know. He never saw him. He wasn't healed when Jesus touched him and rubbed dirt and spit in his eyes. He was healed when he followed Jesus' word, when he went to where he was sent, to the pool of Siloam, and washed when Jesus wasn't even there. He doesn't know where he is. Verse 13. They brought the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. So Jesus again did work on the Sabbath day. He made clay, and there's no doubt about it, that is work. So the Pharisees are perplexed. How can this man be of God if he's breaking the Sabbath? But how can a sinner do such miracles? And the answer is simple. He can't just be your average man of God. He must be that prophet come to bring in a new covenant that transcends the old one, that transcends the Sabbath. That would explain it. Verse 17. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. So the man that was healed, he believed Jesus is a prophet. Just like Elisha had Naaman the Syrian, a leper, he washed and was healed. That's a similar thing to what happened to him, so he says, Well, he's got to be a prophet. Verse 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, Oh, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. So their way of initially dealing with this conundrum was to believe that the miracle hadn't taken place at all. But when the man's own parents testify, now that's no longer possible. But the Jews have already agreed that they've already decided that Jesus cannot be the Christ. And they've decided to persecute anybody who says that he is and cast them out of the synagogue. So they kind of jumped the gun here. Verse 24. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. So they tell the man, Don't give the praise to Jesus, give it to God. This man is a sinner. It's God that healed you. Now isn't that kind of silly? I mean, if God did this, then wasn't God working through this man? Doesn't really make sense. Verse 25. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, well, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. So the man says, I don't know if he's a sinner, but I do know that he healed me. Isn't that enough? And this man is ready to believe based on this miracle. A blind man who had to just take Jesus' word because he couldn't see the miracles that he did. And yet, those that have been seeing, they're unwilling to accept the word. They've been demanding signs, and they've seen all these miracles, and they're unwilling to believe this one. But the blind man who had to just hear and believe, he's ready to believe. Verse 26. Then said they to him again, "What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" So the Pharisees are still struggling with this, and they keep asking him how Jesus did the miracle, trying to see if maybe the man was mistaken, if maybe Jesus actually did it without working on the Sabbath day. And the man says, "Look, I already told you. Why do you need to hear it again? So that you can follow him? So that you can emulate him and be his disciples?" Verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this man, we know not from whence he is." Verse 30. The man answered and said unto them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." This had to be achieved supernaturally. No man has ever given sight to someone born blind. No man knows how to heal that. So it had to occur supernaturally. No one had ever done that before. The only possible explanation is that this man is of God and doing the will of God, and therefore he can't be a sinner. He must be a worshiper of God. This man makes a pretty good case. Verse 34. They answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. So they say that he was born in sin, just like the disciples asked Jesus. They don't answer his argument. They just cast him out of the synagogue. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. This is similar to how Jesus went and found the man that he healed on the Sabbath day by the pool of Bethesda. Except this time, Jesus says something different. He told that man, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." But instead he asked this man a question. He asked him if he believes on the Son of God. But the point is the same. That's how you sin no more. Is believing on the Son of God, you see. And the man asks who that is. Who is he that he might believe on him? And Jesus says, "You're looking at him. You've seen him, and he's speaking to you. You've both seen him and heard his word. He's given you sight when you heard his word." And so the man believes him and worships him. You see, that dispels the Pharisees' conundrum. Because if this man is the Son of God, then he's not bound by the Sabbath. If this man has come to set us free and bring us a new covenant, then God's given him a work that transcends the old covenant. And so this man, is the Son of God. And so this man who was healed worships him. Verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." Now, up to now, Jesus has repeatedly said that he didn't come for condemnation, that he didn't come for judgment, that he wasn't going to judge and condemn them. But now he says that there is a way that his coming relates to judgment. "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And we're going to be shown what he means by that. Verse 40. And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words, and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." You remember how Jesus told Nicodemus, "I didn't come for condemnation, but that those that believe not are condemned already." But then he added that This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. In other words, they were already condemned, but they also came under a new condemnation, and that when presented with the light, they rejected it. And so when he says that he came for judgment, that's what he means. Those that are blind, those that are in darkness, they're under condemnation because they're walking in darkness. In sin. But they're blind without that condemnation. That isn't what causes it. They're not blind because they're condemned. But they're in darkness. They were just born that way. We're just born in darkness, born blind, born apart from the light of God. Just as that man was born blind. Not because of sin. Not because of some sin that we're going to commit. Not because of some sin that our parents committed. There goes original sin. But because this is simply a cursed and dark world. We're born in darkness. And so we're in darkness and we're apart from the light. We're blind even without sin. And we come under condemnation. But there's an even greater condemnation. When light comes into the world, when you see it, when the Pharisees saw what Jesus did, when they heard the word, and when you decide that you love darkness rather than light, then you remain in condemnation. When you say, "We see," and you have seen, but you don't believe, then your sin remaineth. It was already there, but it remains, and on top of that, you've also seen the light and rejected it. You've been offered an out, and you didn't take it. You've been offered the opportunity to be made free from sin and come out of the darkness and into the light, and you didn't want it. But if you acknowledge that you're blind, that you need the light, that you don't like what you see, that you want to see something that you can't see, that you're blind to, you want to see the light of God, and you believe on the light, then you'll not have sin. Your past sin will be taken away, it'll be washed away. And in the process of that washing, you'll also receive a well of the water of life inside of yourself. Not only is your uncleanness taken away, but you're given sight. Just as that man had to wash, as the law said, for uncleanness, because he was made unclean by Jesus spitting in his eyes. But not only was he made clean by washing, he was given sight. Then you can understand and do the will of God. When you believe on the word, when you follow what God sends for you to do. And so those that see not might see, and those that see might be made blind. The Pharisees were as those that see. They thought they had light. They liked what they saw. They didn't want to see beyond to something else. They didn't acknowledge that they were blind. They liked the darkness just the way it was. That was all they ever cared to see. But then he had the Samaritan woman, who she was also in darkness, but she was blind. And she acknowledged it, and she wanted something else. She wanted to see the light. She wanted to receive sight and be healed. She wanted life, a well of the water of life. She wanted the light of life. And so there's a greater condemnation for those that said that they see. They had the scriptures, they had the word of God, they saw his works, and they wouldn't believe. They loved darkness and wanted to remain in it. So that's why the Pharisees wouldn't come to him. They loved the darkness. They didn't want to see anything more. They didn't want sight and light from God. But some people did. The Samaritan woman did. And the disciples did. And they continued in his word, and were his disciples indeed, and they knew the truth, and the truth set them free. And so, it's going to end for today, and we'll pick up next time in chapter 10. Mm-hmm.